right, welcome to our Monday night God to God class. And okay. What's going on? Was advertised as a shady. I'd like to concentrate also, in addition, I don't know, hi Larry, in addition to Pesach Sheni, to discuss Sfiras HaOmer in general. And of course, we're in a time of the year that's moving from Pesach to Shavuos, from our holiday of freedom to what the purpose of that freedom always stood for, which is when Moshe was standing before God at the burning bush, and Moshe said, "What's your plan for these people?" And God told him, "You will return to this very mountain to serve me." All right, Ta'avdunas Elokim Bahar Hazeh. The Midrashim point to that extra nun, Ta'avdun. Not Ta'avdu, but Ta'avdun. So the nun points to the fact that 50 days after you leave, you're going to do something special at this mountain, and that's my real purpose for you. The purpose of your leaving Egypt is not just for that alone, right? I would point to the Soviet Jewry movement, whose theme was "Let my people go," which is some kind of loose translation of Shalach Sami. But that was not the whole sentence. That's from the movie The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston just said, "Let my people go, thus says the Lord." It was "let my people go," or "send my people out, so that they may serve me." The purpose of Pesach was not just to get them to run free from Egyptian slavery and just go any way they wanted. The purpose is to leave the bondage and being Avdei Paro to be Avdei Hashem. Right? Hallel starts off, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem." So the purpose of Pesach is to move towards Shavuos, and that's why we count the days between the two of them, to draw a connection between Passover and Shavuos. And indeed, we find ourselves just about the middle of that time, and this Friday is a day on the Jewish calendar called Pesach Sheni. Next week, we're going to have another day on the calendar called Lag BaOmer. We'll discuss what that's all about. But right now, I want to start with what happened on Friday that makes it a special day. And then we'll talk about some of the liturgies or some of the minhagim we have for the day. But to start with, in Parshas Bahaloscha, just days before we were supposed to cross the Yarden to go into Israel, right, Moshe told Yisrael, "We're going right into the land. Why don't you come with us and be our eyes as we cross over to the Jordan?" Yisrael, we didn't need Yisrael to be our eyes. We had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The eyes that Yisrael was going to be was perhaps to have another perspective from an outsider over what it means to join the Jewish people. Yisrael, back in Parshas Yisrael and Shmos, expressed to Moshe how thrilled he was with what the God of Israel had done, and that no other God in his eyes was as great. So Yisro joining the Jews would be a great sign for the Jews themselves. And Moshe just says, "We're about to go into the land of Israel." So what happened? What stopped? What made a pause in this plan? So in that very parsha, they started to complain about the meat they didn't have. They started to complain about all the things that they missed from Egypt. And then Miriam spoke against Moshe, and so many things got in the way of practically an immediate turn into Israel. And just before all this happens is the Pesach Sheni story. Here's what it's about. When we left Egypt in the month of Nisan, we assumed we would be in Israel right away. It's an 11-day journey by foot from Egypt to Israel, and we assumed we would be there immediately. No one felt that a year from now we're still going to be in the desert, right? But as it were, there was golden calf. There was a command to build the Mishkan, right? We spoke already a few weeks ago, even before Pesach, that the command to build the Mishkan, according to Ramban, was going to happen even if there wasn't an Egel. Right? According to Rashi and Rambam, the Mishkan was only because they made an Egel. But according to Ramban, we were always supposed to make a Mishkan. But that Mishkan was supposed to be in Israel. Mikdash Hashem, Konanu Odecha, was only after to be Emo Vitzito, Emo Ba'anach, Alaschem, Achonish, Yiftachav, Ha'at Hashem. You go take us over the river, come to the mountain of your inheritance, that's the mountain in Jerusalem, and we'll build a Mishkan. The Mishkan wasn't supposed to be built in the desert, but Hashem said, okay, you're stuck here for a little while, you made an Egel, so now, instead of saying that the covenant is over, I don't want you anymore, God repeats all the commandments of the Mishkan, hence Truman Tetzaveh is repeated in Vayakya Bukutei. And so you have four times, once in Truman Tetzaveh, when it's the command to do it, and then they did it. And then again, the command to do it, and they did it. And then an overview. So the Mishkan is described five times. If you recall, when we learned Shir HaShirim, I connected that to the five different books of Shir HaShirim, where the man and the woman have to not once, but twice describe each other and how much they love each other. Once before the Shir HaShirim is Maisa HaEgel, which is where she doesn't get out of bed to open the door for her beloved, and then once for each of them afterwards. I just gave you now an overview of my last three or four Monday night Shirim. Okay, let's get back to our section. Is that the Israelites, a year later, they say, you know, God, we have a problem. It says in the Torah that we're supposed to keep this remembrance of Egypt with a sacrifice, okay? And some of us are unable to do it. Now, what would prevent someone from doing the Korban Pesach according to the laws in Sefer Shmos? Could be they don't have matzah and maror.
Okay. If they were tamei.
It would be that they're tamei. It wouldn't be that they're too far because they're all close to the Mishkan. It could be that don't have bris milah. We're told in the Medrash that the men did not circumcise themselves in the desert. So there could be all kinds of reasons. The Tosfos in Daf Lamed Zayin and the Seches Kiddushin that collects a number of these reasons. And some of them said that we're having problems because of Tumma. The Gemara has different opinions about what caused the Tumma, whether it was the people carrying the bones of Yosef. Or if you make a simple cheshbon, Nadav and Avihu died on the 8th of Nisan. So the people who had to drag their bodies out of the Mishkan to bury them, just count. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So it's 7 days of Tara, right, that the Gemara says was already told on the 1st of Nisan, but we don't read until Parshas Chukas. The 7 days of Tara ended on the day before Pesach, the day of the Shechita. And some people said they had a Shaila. It was a Lamda Shaila, the Pesach Sheni question. They went over to Moshe and said, Moshe, we are Tamei today. The question is, we know we can't bring the Korban Pesach because we're Tamei. The question is, can someone slaughter it on our behalf because we'll be Tor tonight? Because the 7 days will be over. In other words, now we couldn't eat it, but the eating isn't until tonight anyway. Halacha is yes. So, but Moshe taught this halacha that there's something called a second chance in this particular realm. That if you didn't keep, if you can't, for some reason, can't keep Pesach in its own time because you're Tameh, or when we cross the Yarden and move to our land because you live in Haifa. What's interesting is that the Gemara says what's considered Derech Rechoka, what's considered too far from Jerusalem in order to be exempt from the Kareis punishment for not bringing the Korban Pesach, is a lot closer than you think. They didn't have buses then. They didn't have the transportation we have now. So it's really quite, it's a different, there's a dispute in the ninth parak in Maseches Pesachim. But the opinions are pretty close, like as close as Mevaseret Zion, which is like the next stop on the highway. So if you're any further from that, you're Potter from Pesach Sheni because you're too far, from the regular Pesach because you're too far. All right, so Pesach represents this idea that God gives us a second chance, and we'll have to see what kind of precedence this has. Incidentally, someone asked that I say I dedicate these words to Sarabhat Vivienne, a young woman who just passed away today. She had a child in Ramaz where I was teaching. Okay, so Hashem has shown pretty strong restrictions on things that relate to him in Israel so far, especially when it comes to sacrifices, right? You know, when Nadab and Avihu brought an unwarranted offering, you know, the punishment was swift. And when God gives the Torah, he says there's the punishment is going to be swift and sure for anyone who violates the restriction of stepping out of bounds to move where you're not supposed to move in our Sinai. So Kol Yisokel V'Yeroi Yirei, this is very, people are have seen God as being very, very restrictive. And here, and Pesach Sheni serves as one of two examples where B'nai Yisrael actually ask Moshe a question. There are four such questions, but two involve a punishment for someone. I'm going to leave those two behind. But there are two questions. One is the Pesach Sheni question. What do we do if we just can't bring the Korban Pesach because we are ritually impure? The other one is where the daughters of Tzlafchad asked Moshe, how do we inherit our father's fortune, considering the fact that he had no sons? So can the daughters inherit? It's inconceivable. Remember, that story happens at the end of 40 years. That in all those years, there was not one family that just had daughters? It's impossible. How could no one have asked that question before? So comes the Gemara Bava Basra to say that their question was a little more complicated than this. There were four parts to their question. But in the very least, for one that's easy to contemplate here, is that they were saying that their father, Tzlafchad, was a firstborn of Chefer. And as a firstborn of Chefer, they felt that they deserved not only a portion of inheritance, they felt they deserved a double portion of inheritance. They felt that their father was, even though he never entered the land of Israel, but because he left Egypt, that they should receive a double portion as if though the land of Israel was deeded to him, which is an opinion in the Gemara, that the land of Israel was not only deeded to the people who entered the land of Israel, but even to the people who left Egypt. They left Egypt, v'achreichen yitzu b'rechush gadol. They left Egypt with a deed to the land of Israel. That rechush gadol doesn't refer just to the money that they borrowed or that they took from the Egyptians, but that it referred to the land of Israel. Everyone who left Egypt left Egypt with a little piece of Israel. So that when they were walking in the desert, it's kibayochol as if though they were in the land of Israel. Because it says in the parsha, when the Torah says to bring the Korban Pesach, it says only when you get to the land of Israel. When you come to the land, then bring the Korban Pesach. There's nothing in Sefer Shmos that would indicate that we're supposed to bring a Korban Pesach in the desert. So where did that come from? So the fact is, they only brought the Korban Pesach 1 year in the desert, that second year. What, the first year was in Egypt, the second year was in the desert, and they did have a Mizbeach in the desert. There was an altar for them to sprinkle the blood, right? Where was the blood sprinkled in the first, what was the altar in the first Pesach? It's obvious, the doorposts. Doorposts in the Namashkov. That was their Mizbeach. Right, you get it? They put their heads when you bring a korban, the korban pesach is a korban, blood has to be sprinkled someplace. Right? The only two exceptions is the Parah Aduma and the Azazel, because those two are not even brought in the temple. Their actions are done outside the temple. Right? So only the second year in the desert did they ever bring a korban pesach. All those subsequent years, they did not bring a korban pesach. This explains an exegetical point, is that Sefer Barnevas in this second month, the second year, chapter 9, describing the Korban Pesach, begins in the first month of the second year. Why is the Torah out of order? This is where the Gemara learns, Ein Muktum Amuchar B'Torah. When we have a klal in the Gemara that says that the Torah is not necessarily written in chronological order, this is actually the source of it. Because Devarim, Bamidbar chapter 9 and Bamidbar chapter 1 are out of sequence. So Rashi brings down the Gemara's question, why is it out of sequence? Why push what happened earlier all the way into chapter 9? Remember the Gemara's answer? Nai hayali Yisrael. It was to the disparagement of Israel. Shelo asu kol hashanim elu ela carbon pesach. They only made one carbon pesach all those years. Okay, so back to your answer, Philia. Why didn't they only do one carbon pesach all those years? Well, they not just because they were coming, but because they didn't have matzah, they didn't have maror, they weren't circumcised. The real reason why they might not be able to do the carbon pesach for 38 other years. The real Gnai, then, is that they weren't in Israel. They should have been in Israel right away. As late as Parshas Baalosha, Moshe tells Yisroel, we're going right into Israel. Tomorrow, let's go, we're going. And then the people complained about not having enough meat. And then one thing led to another, and then Miriam spoke against Moshe, and then the Meragim, and it all went south very quickly from there. But at the time they said, we want that to bring this Pesach Sheni, they were immediately expecting to go into the land of Israel. But Pesach Sheni represents an important point for us, and I'm going to soon move on to my next point, which is that represents the flexibility of Hashem. Hashem has been quite intractable so far when it came to Kachim. This is a very important point of the flexibility that Hashem says, you know, good question. If you feel that you can't do it because you're tummy, and they said they were very, very upset about losing the opportunity. Lama mi gora? Why should we lose this opportunity to bring the Korban Pesach? So Hashem says, okay, yeah, I can be very flexible. And that's why when Moshe saw that God was also flexible with the Bnei Tzlafchad, the Gemara says, not only did they get a portion, that's obvious. Everybody knows that if there's only girls in the family, of course they'll inherit just as much as boys do. But when they added lumdas to their question to get a double portion, also, so Moshe says, oh, look at this, God is flexible here. What's the very next question that Moshe asks? Right? He asks about getting into Israel. He mentions to God about, I would say that the Tziv says that right there is where Moshe said, V'eschanon el Hashem v'Yisrael Yilemor, that's written in Dvarim. But that's not here in Bamidbar. But what Moshe does mention is that he wants God to choose a replacement. He wants God to choose his replacement. Right? If I'm not taking them into the land, remember Moshe was already punished for hitting the rock by this time. If I'm not taking them in the land, God, don't leave them without a good leader. So what do we say? What's the irony? Moshe was hoping that since God showed some flexibility with respect to inheritance law for Benoz Tzlafchad, maybe he'll show some flexibility with me.
My children.
Either it's a good time for me to ask to get into Israel, right? So you see, God is flexible. Or, even better, maybe this is a good time for me to hope that God will allow one of my sons to take over. But it wasn't to be. God tells him right away, excuse me, Moshe, the kahuna of your brother, that does get passed on from father to son. Right? By this time, the Bnei Tzlafchad asked this question. Aaron had already died and passed on his legacy to his oldest remaining son, Elazar. But Moshe was hoping that he might do the same, and Hashem tells him, no, Moshe, you represent Torah, and Torah is not an inheritance, even though it says Torah Shaki Hilas Yaakov. It's not an automatic inheritance from father to son the way Kehuna is. Therefore, you're going to appoint Yahushua. Okay, that's our point of Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni is this Friday. There is a custom not to say Tachanun on Pesach Sheni. I must insist that is not the Ohev Tzedek Minhag. Ohev Tzedek says that just because someone didn't bring the Pesach in time, doesn't mean that everybody else doesn't say Tachanun. Even in the time of the Beis Hamikdash stood, if you didn't bring your Pesach in Nisan, and you had to bring it in Iyar, okay, you, on the day you're bringing the Korban Pesach in Iyar, you shouldn't say Tachanun. I agree with that. You should stay out there saying Hallel that day, because it's a little Pesach for you. But everybody else in Israel definitely said Tachanun that day. So if that's true, even when the Beis Hamikdash stood, how much more so is it true today? No one's bringing a Korban Pesach today, right? I kept Pesach. I did all whatever I can do now in Pesach. Thank you very much. In Nisan. Right? So, but nonetheless, there is a minhag to eat matzah on this Friday. And especially if you're going to make Shabbos early, maybe make a motzi on matzah. Maybe you have some shmor matzah left over. Okay, so maybe not. All right, so that is, that's all we'll say about Pesach Sheni. Now, I sent out in some sources, I sent out what looks like a shivisi. Have you seen this picture, right? Is it big enough here? Okay.
Yes.
Oh, okay, good. So this is the you ever see this picture? It's a picture of a shivisi, of a menorah, right? And there is a chapter in Tehillim. I'm going to write about this chapter a little later in the week. And this chapter, it's chapter 67 of Tehillim. And the custom is to say this entire chapter on after you count the Omer. What is this chapter? And I love going across the world and taking pictures in shuls of a shivisi. Anybody here have a shivisi in the house? You know what a shivisi is? It has a pasuk shivisi Hashem l'negdi tamid at the top. And it has all kinds of designs and pictures in it. And then it has, they always have a menorah with seven strands. And it has all kinds of letters going up and down the menorah. Like this picture, right? You see the letters going up and down the menorah. And this is Kabbalistic to be sure, but what I'd like to do in the moments that remain for us today, we have Maariv at 8:45, what I'd like to do in the time remaining is to explain why this chapter of Tehillim is in all the Shivisi pictures. Why do we say it after we count the Omer? It is not thematically connected to the Omer at all. There's nothing in it that specifically reminds us of the Omer, but based on a Zohar, I'm going to try to make a drash to connect it to the Omer as follows. As I said, it's not thematically connected. It is numerically, profoundly connected to the Omer because it has seven verses. The chapter has 49 words. Get that? And the middle pasuk, Yismachu v'rananu le'omim, we sing this on Saturday night in Shul, if you're ever there in Maariv, right? Yismachu v'rananu le'omim, kisish ba'odamim mishor, ulomim baritz tanchem selo yoducha amim melokim, yoducha amim kubam, meretz nosno yevula, yivorucheinu lukim melokim, yivorucheinu elokim, yuroso kolaf se'oretz, then you give a clap and you start to hurrah. So this is what does this parak have to do with anything? So Shabbos is over, the 7-day week is over. Now we're starting another 7 days. So anything that has to do with seven plugs into this chapter. 7 weeks, let's say it after every night of counting the Omer. 7 days of the week, let's say it as the day, seventh day is about to end, right? And get this, the middle pasuk Yismachu v'rananu le'umim, that big pasuk, has 49 letters in it. This can't be coincidence. Seven psukim, 49 words, and the middle pasuk has 49 letters? So I go around the world taking pictures of that middle pasuk. You see it down here? Yismechu v'rananu le'umim, right? So in the menorahs, in these shivisis, the words of the whole parak, l'minatzei yachbinginos v'izmoshir. And it goes all the way up and down the menorah, okay? The letters of this song. And in many sidurim, you get this here, it's under the Mishnah. Under the Mishnah. Is it Mishnah at the corner? No, it's small Mishnah. Under that. So many sidurim, that the Hebrew art scrolls, this is a small one, we have them in, you know, it doesn't have any English in it. So many sidurim, at the end of Maariv, it tells you to say this chapter, right? And on every night it has, you know, for Kabbalistically they say tzedek chesed shebi yisod, tiferes shebi netzach, netzach behod, you know, all these different aspects of God. I'm not going to get into that here. But they on every night there's a letter to say. Say a letter. You see the letters? Yismechu v'ranenu le'umim. Okay? I don't want to give away tonight's letter because I don't want to count it yet, but but okay, tonight is a resh. All right, so in these sidurim, it tells you that middle pasuk, and each night to say a different letter of that pasuk. Okay, now there's one Masoretic problem, is that although all of these menorahs have 49 letters here, the problem is that this word kitishpot, see the word tishpot, and amim mishor, see mishor down there? So kitishpot amim mishor has to be spelled with mole, with vavs in it to make 49 letters. But in the Masorah and Sefer Tehillim, there's no vav there. Only 47 letters. Both those vavs are missing. A lot of words in Hebrew that there's a vav, the vav is missing. All right. So what often happens is in the same there, where it says to say that perek, vav is there. Here I am. You're looking at it. Kitishvot with a vav. I mean mishor with a vav in the perek. And in the same sitter where in Motzei Shabbos, where it says now sing this song, the vavs are missing there. It's also, by the way, in the liturgy of Kiddush Levana. When you're standing outside looking at the new moon, you also say this chapter. That's a different, that's from his Zohar, but it's because the moon doesn't really connect to sevens. Seven is a more natural number that comes of its own. The moon requires our input to determine that it's Rosh Chodesh. So, but in any event, here's what I'd like to, explain this picture of the Shivitzi and the menorah. Is that there's one of these psukim is mentioned twice. Does it sound familiar? Docha amim elokim yodu chamim kulam yismichu viranin eleumim kisish bodamim mishor ulamim barstan tingsel yoducha amim. Why? I just said that. Open up a sitter and you'll see. We're saying yoducha amim elokim yoducha amim kulam, and then we say that long 49-letter verse, and then we go again yoducha amim, right? So here is what's happening. This is the Yoducha Amim. You see it coming down here in the third pasuk. It's here in the fifth pasuk. And there's verse 1 and 2, and then verse 6 and 7, with the middle verse about how happy we are that we're in God's kingdom. Verse 1 and 2 are extremely gashmius in nature. I'm sorry, verse 1 and 2 are aruchnius in nature. They speak about being in connection with God, that God lights up his face, so he shines upon us, and that he shows us his way and shows us his salvation. Then we say, we rely on you, God, we admit to your greatness, and we rejoice in all of your mishpat. And then we say, we rely on you, God, we admit to your greatness. And then the last two verses speak about Eretz Nosno Yevula. Yevorachenu Lukim Elokeinu. Yevorachenu Lukim Yerusol Kofs Eretz. We refer to the gashmius. We refer to the food, bread that we need, or the vegetation that we need. We start off this perek in a profoundly spiritual way, and we end up in a physical way. But it seems like the exact opposite of what the connection between Pesach and Shavuos was meant to be. Pesach starts off, we're animals, we have our freedom, but I want you to turn towards the Torah and direct your freedom towards your Shavuos. But then something strange happens. And I direct you to two different Gemaras. One is Gemara in Maseches Sochim in Beis also, that wonders, we know that Shabbos is a very spiritual, very holy day. In Yontif, we're doing things more for ourselves. We're allowed to cook on Yontif, we're allowed to carry, we're allowed to do melacha for Ochel Nefesh. And the Gemara wonders, should we spend Yontif for God or for ourselves? The Gemara ends up saying, I'm sure you know, Chetzio Lashem v'chetzio Lachem. Half for God, half for you. But then the Gemara says something strange before it comes to that conclusion. It says we feel that on Shavuos, it's definitely for ourselves. Shavuos, when we have the Torah, then we know it's a day for rejoicing with gashmius, with the best foods. But we're not sure about Sukkos and Pesach. What? Why should we not be sure? All three of them are Yontif, right? The Gemara assumed that because Shavuos represents the Torah, then that's more of a reason to feel that our connection to God through Torah makes it sure that we should have a representation of Gashmius. The other explanation is another Gemara that says that you may remember that yeast and honey are forbidden to be added to anything in the temple. No yeast, no honey. There's only one exception is that yeast goes into a korban todah, into a Thanksgiving offering. I'm not worried about how a person will be set off by the yeast represents yetzer hara. Honey represents all of our pursuits of physicality. So God wants to keep those things far away from the temple. But on Shavuos is the only time where there is a korban tzibur, a community offering that has yeast and honey in it. The community offering has yeast, and the bikurim has honey. Bikurim is fruit. Of course, what oozes from fruit is honey. So Shavuos has this dual mode, and that's what I want to leave you with here this evening. Sure, when God spoke to Moshe at the burning bush, he said, "My purpose here is for you to gain independence and bring freedom to my people. The ultimate goal, though, is to serve me at this mountain, receive a divine law. But I want you to be careful. I want you to understand that when it comes to using this Torah, I do not want you to run into the pitfalls and problems that exist in the outside world at this time. There is such a dichotomy on what I'm about to tell you. Either the nation in their godliness is steeped in Gashmius, everything is sexual perversion, everything is just do whatever you want, everything is to be as Philistine as you can be, the service of Baal Peor is just to be as outrageous as you can be, their temples were dens of Gilui Arayus and Shvichus Damim, and of course Avodah Zarah. So as a foil to this kind of service, we happen to be aware of the fact that in the ancient world, there were also cultic observances that denied their worshippers any form of physicality and pleasure. The women of other nations had to bedafka be celibate, the women of the priestly women of other nations. Either they were cult prostitutes or they were celibate. Nothing in between. Right? Bedafka, our prophetesses in the Bible, I think we maybe discussed this sometime earlier, the seven prophetesses in the Bible makes it a point to tell us that they were all married and all had family life. Each one, it goes out of its way to tell us about their family. Because you can't be a prophetess in Israel if you're not married. You can't be the Kohen Gadol, serve on Yom Kippur if you're not married. Right? You want to have a situation that somehow combines the rampant Gashmius that existed in the ancient world with the despoiling and the defying of everything Gashmius in some nations. And this parak, chapter 67, I submit to you, does it. Because it points to this journey, if you will, from Pesach to Shavuos in 49 days. And it points to this parak in Tehillim so beautifully. It's off and it first picks up Shavuos. It starts off with profound Ruchnius, right? Elokim Yechonenu Vivorchenu Yo'ir Homer Bitonu Seva Lodas Ba'oretz Darkecha. And then Eretz Nosno Yivulo Yivorchenu Elokim Elokenu. It inverts the pursuit of the Ruchnius at the end of the chapter, to the pursuit of the Gashmius, which is a totally, totally worthwhile pursuit that will have been done with the Talmud of Torah. Rabbi Zion said his brachos, he says Rabbi Yeshaya would pray every day and say, "God, we all want to do what's right, but just human beings, we mess up, and we're so imperfect. And what causes the imperfection, he calls it, remember, the Seor Shebi'isa, the yeast that's in our dough. You created us, God. You know you created us this way. We're jealous. We have all kinds of imperfections. You know we have books like Mishlei that try to perfect us. We can learn Pirkei Avos. But in the end, you know what we are. So what we have to do is find the balance. In chapter 67, 7 of Sefer Tehillim really allows us to approach the divine in with our starkly human condition. So let me combine these two and review what we did this evening. Pesach Sheni also strikes a balance between the God that the Israelites had been exposed to, which was very exacting, very punishing. Look what happens to anyone who defies the boundaries in Har Sinai. There's nothing in the story or in the Medrash, for that matter, that indicates that anyone had to be stoned there or shot with an arrow. But it's very exacting. Maybe one should be very careful, right? And on the other side, when they saw how on the grand day where everyone was celebrating the completion of the Mishkan, and none of the Naviyu stepped out of line, you know, in ostensibly very, very simply out of line, not with anything significant. And look what happened. So and as far as that goes, I mean, we've spoken of that before when we talked about the Mishkan, is that since the temples of the pagans at this time, as I just intimated, were real dens of iniquity, and they had really terrible trespasses against humanity. God wanted to make sure that our temple did not devolve into such inhumanity. So he told them, any deviation in any way from all of the rules that I set in this place, and you'll see last Nadav and Avihu what happens. This would prevent the people, it would scare the people into devolving our temple into anything but what it ended up being. But of course, in Bais Sheni, in Bais Rishon already, Yeravam ben Nevat turned it into a den of iniquity himself. He turned it into a place of Egel, right? But that Egel worship would be a safeguard against Baal worship. Newsflash for Yeravam. It was not a safety net, it was a gateway to Baal worship, as we all know from Sefer Malachim. Okay, that is our presentation. That's our Shivisi. If you have a Shivisi at home, or in some Siddurim, you have pictures of them. Okay, this is just the menorah picture of the Shivisi. Now you know what's. You can always look into the menorah and see a bunch of letters that you thought were just gibberish. Now you know what it is. If you take out the chapter 67 of Tehillim, you'll be able to read the whole chapter through the menorah, and you'll see what it is with all these sevens and 49s. And we hope that as we move towards Shavuos, we're about halfway there now. We are moving now. We're actually in the Gashmius part of the menorah. Okay, we start after Pesach. Gashmius part of the menorah. After we take a full journey in Ruchnius, we feel confident that now with Gashmius, I can now approach Shavuos and offer yeast in the Karban and offer honey in the Karban, and I don't have to worry about what that does to my Yitzhar. Okay, everybody, have a good night. You should come.